the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Lord, be in my mind and on my lips and in my heart. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, for that person the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you please be seated and join with me in prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Great to be here with you this morning and to open up God's Word and allow His Word to enter into our lives in such a way that we're transformed, right? I hope you're not just here kind of going through the motions, counting the minutes till lunch. That would be an incredible misuse of your time and a real missed opportunity. Instead, Lord, would you use all aspects of our worship this morning, including the reading and hearing of God's Word and the proclaiming of the good news within it, to make us more like your Son, to make us more like you've created us to be. As a church, we ask God to inspire within us that we might pursue and share life beyond belief, because Jesus said he came to give us that sort of life. Let us be a people today who move into it. And to that end, and kids, I'm, as always, during the summer, thrilled to have you here with us. And I want you to just, if you wouldn't mind, look up from maybe something you're working on. And let me just ask you a question, because I'd love your help thinking through this idea of prayer and of how it is that we become more and more confident in our prayers. And so, kids, tell me, is there any prayer that you know? Kind of a prayer that you, like, if somebody said, "Hey, whatever prayer you know, I want you to pray it," would you be ready to pray anything? What prayer would you pray if you were forced to pray something that you know by heart, kind of off the top of your head? I know every single parent in this room, myself included, is like gulping right now. Like, I've made sure that they have clothes, and I've made sure that they know how to read and do some math, but I haven't told them how to pray. What prayers do we have, kids? Any of them that we know? So when I was your age, can anyone finish this with me? God is great. God is good. Now we thank him for our food. By his hands, we all are fed. Now notice, up to this point, it's just third person. We're talking about God. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. We would say that before dinner every night, or at least every night that we remembered before we would dive in and chow down. Right? Some of you know that one, right? Parents, you're like, got that one. How about how's it go? I know we're on the spot, right? I feel it every Sunday. I feel your pain. Like, how's it begin? The Lord is my shepherd, right? And if you got that whole thing, I'd love to just let you say it. If you don't know this already, you need to realize that the closer you get to the Nielsen family, the better off you will be. Bless you, Patrick and Lori, John and Steve. That was a tag team effort. It's part of why prayer is corporate, right? Because sometimes we get lost. We need somebody to help us remember what's next. Awesome, boys. Thank you very much. Bless you, Nielsen family. What's another prayer that we have? Johnny Appleseed, right? How's it begin? Oh, the Lord... Yeah, and I'm glad you didn't sing it. Maybe you could sing it well. Trust me, I was tempted to sing it, and then I realized I was among people. So, the Lord is good to me, and so I thank the Lord. It's the Johnny Appleseed prayer. What other prayers might we have memorized, kids? Any that we have locked in? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Is there more to that one? That's the much I know. So there's some prayers, right? How about, has anybody got the, we know the Our Father, right? The Our Father who art in heaven, the one I prayed, the one that we read a portion of there in Luke. Anybody else got another prayer? Even adults, you got a prayer that you've locked in? It's memorized. It's one of those go-tos. It's a reliable prayer when you're not sure how else to pray. Yeah. Very good. Bless us, O Lord, these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Anything else? The Jesus prayer, right? Anybody got this one? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, just over and over again. In my spirit, I say that prayer regularly. Draw whatever conclusions you want from that, but Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right, exactly. So we have this sign of the cross that we do as we say one of those prayers that Grandpa mentioned. So there's others, right? Prayer of Jabez, maybe you memorized years ago and maybe since forgotten, right? Something about expanding my territory and keeping your hand upon me and blessing me, O Lord. Maybe there's the Hail Mary. Anybody got that one locked in? There's prayers out there, right? The prayer of St. Francis, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace, where there is hatred, let me sow love. Am I missing any that are just kind of low-hanging fruit? Yeah, the serenity prayer. Good. How's that one begin? Yeah, right. So serenity or courage and strength, and then the wisdom to know the difference. I bet that's a prayer that many of us have heard, if not said, frequently. There's some prayers out there, right? And it would make sense then, it's not just now that there were some prayers out there. It was also prayers kind of out there floating around at the time that Jesus had called his disciples to follow him. And in fact, not only were there like prayers out there, kind of like a smorgasbord, like pick the prayer that comes to mind at a particular time, at dinner time or bedtime or after you've just fallen into sin and been convicted of that and are ready to repent, whatever the experience is, there were also, it was a practice for those who were calling people to follow them as a leader, a spiritual leader in their lives, to actually teach them how to pray, to give them a prayer that was in some ways a summary and a representation of that leader's way of life, that leader's ministry, that leader's understanding of their vocation. And so those leaders would prepare their followers with prayers that would allow them to live more fully into their identity as a follower of that particular leader. It's why one of the disciples stands up to Jesus after, this is critical that we get this, Jesus has just prayed. Here, if you don't get anything else, get this, that Jesus' prayer life inspired everybody around him who knew him well to want to learn how to do that. There was something about Jesus' intimacy with God, the Father, and the way that he prayed that caused his followers to say, could we learn how to do that? Because it seems like it's really life-giving to you, and it seems like it equips you for this life in a way that we want for ourselves. And so a disciple representing the other disciples says, Lord, John's taught his disciples to pray. Would you teach us to pray? Jesus, as a great leader and as one who wants to, who recognizes, we get this, right? When somebody in your life asks you a question that you're hoping and wanting them to ask, you're quick to answer it when they do. Dad, how would you like for me to mow the lawn? Yes. Yes. You know, so when we hear a question that we are hoping our children will ask, we're quick to answer it. Jesus does the same thing with his followers. He says, sure, of course I will teach you to pray. And he says some things. And the way that he says these things, I want us to pay close attention to this morning. And here's why. Because what I've noted is that there's a large, high level of unconfidence, a lack of confidence in the lives of Christians when it comes to prayer. I think this is what happens. We feel pretty intimidated at the idea of prayer. We are hoping that we're never called on to pray. We're hoping that if we are called on to pray, we can somehow create a segue where it seems more natural to defer that to somebody else. Think about the dinner table. Think about a gathering. Think about a time when the clergy comes over to your house and you ask me to pray. Why? Because I think somehow in us is, some of it's just perhaps deference and some of it might be respect, but some of it also might be this feeling like, man, if I pray out loud, I am totally going to be exposed as somebody who doesn't really know what they're doing. And none of us really want to be exposed as people who don't. We feel like maybe there's this right way to do it, that people are going to judge us based on what we say or don't say, and as a result, we shrink back from it and we don't do it publicly. We look for opportunities to defer to somebody else. And I think somewhere deep in us is this lack of confidence. It might be that our prayer life privately and personally is so non-existent that we have nothing to lean into when called to pray publicly and outwardly. It might be that we have this deep, rich prayer life, but we still aren't confident to say it out front of people. We might even have reasons for that that are in some way biblical. We don't want the left hand to know what the right hand is doing. We don't want to look like those people who are puffing themselves up and like the Pharisees. And we want our Father who blesses in secret to hear us in secret. We might even have that as a reason. And if that's your reason, today is not the day I'm trying to talk you out of it. But if your reason is, I'm not confident, I don't know how to pray, I don't really feel good about this sort of thing, I feel like I'm just going to ramble a little bit and everybody's going to be staring at me and wondering why I even tried. If you're anywhere like that, and parents, for your kids, I guarantee you, except for maybe Steve, the rest of our kids are feeling that just by virtue of not having enough time yet in it to be trained. And so we want parents not to just, and all of us adults, I want to help us gain confidence in prayer this morning for ourselves, as well as on behalf of those who are in our sphere of influence, so that we can build confidence in them regarding prayer. That's why I want us to spend a minute looking at Jesus' answer to the question, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Remember, we've just come out of chapter 10, where Kyle Holzhauer last week, our regional Anglican intern, helped us see that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, choosing the better part, and that better part is learning from him, recognizing that he has something of value to give to her, and she doesn't want to miss it. And so on the heels of that story, we see Jesus' disciples realizing that Jesus has something to give them, and they don't want to miss it. And what they want him to give to them is this confidence in prayer. Teach us to pray like you pray, Jesus, because it seems like that's working out well for you. It seems like you know what you're doing. It seems like it's the natural rhythm of your life. It seems like it's your default when everything else is crashing around you. It seems like your prayer is something that we can learn from. Teach us to pray. And so let's look at the actual prayer that's held out for us here in Luke 11 as a way of getting access to Jesus' wisdom and his revelation and his teaching so that it can benefit ourselves and those around us in the ways that Jesus intended for his followers. We're going to look at it in kind of five petitions, if you will, five sections that are naturally broken out there. And if you would like to look at Matthew 6 within the context of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see the Lord's Prayer kind of laid out differently. And it's okay, right? It doesn't mean God's Word is not reliable when we see two different texts in two different places giving the story a little different. Matthew is telling the story and leaning into his resource in a particular way, and Luke is telling his gospel story and leaning into his resource in a particular way. And so there's a little bit of difference between the Lord's Prayer that we see in Matthew. It's more comprehensive than in Luke's, but they aren't mutually exclusive. They don't cancel one another out. There's nothing in one that makes the other wrong or incorrect. So you can go back and forth if you'd like. And notice in both of them, as a way of intro before we get to these five petitions, that neither of them kind of have this doxology at the end, this part where we then go on beyond, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from sins, for thine is the kingdom. That for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That's a doxology that's found in later manuscripts. I know most of this is beyond what you're interested in this morning. I just don't want it to be a barrier or a stumbling block for you with regard to your reading of Scripture, is that later manuscripts of the Gospels included this doxology that the earlier manuscripts did not include. And so that's why we don't see it in the Scriptures, but we say it when we offer the Lord's Prayer corporately. Let's get into the five petitions. The first one is where Jesus says, yes, I will teach you to pray. Pray this way. This is what I need. Oh, no, he doesn't say that. But isn't that what we often do? We come to God and we start with what we need or our want or whatever the urgent thing is that's got us praying to begin with. And right off the bat, Jesus is saying, no, our focus right from the very beginning is going to be on God, not on us. It's going to be on who God is and what God's about, not on what's happening in our lives. We'll get to that. Don't worry, says Jesus. I know you want some stuff and you need some stuff. And in Matthew, he even says, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, so chill out. Doesn't say exactly that way, but that's generally what he says. But in Luke's gospel, he's saying, we're going to focus first on God, not on ourselves and our needs. So make note of that. Make sure that's when you're developing a confidence in prayer. The first thing is to acknowledge who God is and something about him. This is what he says. Father, your name is holy. I'm not kidding you, kids. I grew up thinking that God's name was Howard. Howard be your name. I had no idea what Hallowed meant. I couldn't even figure out what people were saying. And so in my little mind, I developed this idea that God was Howard. I never felt comfortable calling him that. But I thought that was his name. Parents, take note. Your kids don't necessarily understand everything you think they do. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Here's what Jesus is saying. You want to be confident in prayer? Recognize that God is your Father, and that his name is holy. Now, we've turned that into a rote prayer, and it's good that we have. But it need not be just that. Think about this in your prayer life. You're thinking about, before you're going to get into anything you need or want or what you want God to do in your world and in your life around you, you're taking time to center on who God is and his nature, his character. He's holy, and he's my daddy. Notice this. He's holy. That makes it seem like he's majestic, like he's altogether different, like he's like better than everything. Yes, he is. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He is holy, altogether different, separate, unreachable. But he's also Father, Daddy. This is what I know, but some of us, we get the transcendent idea of God. We get that he's good, that he's better than anybody, that he's holy, that he's set apart, that he's king. We're okay with all of that. But Jesus wants to make sure that we don't stop there, that God has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ and is inviting us into a relationship with him where we understand our relationship with him as he's our daddy and we're his child. So much of our lack of confidence in prayer is because we think we're talking to somebody other than our kingly daddy who has proven his love for us. Before I go any further, I want to ask you, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? I don't mean do you recognize his holiness and do you acknowledge that he's awesome and mighty? That's got to be there too. But do you know him? And do you realize that you can know him? And that he's not off limits, and that he has come and made himself known to us and offered himself as our daddy by sending us his son and saying, no longer is there a division between us. No longer is the veil in the temple keeping people out. Jesus' act on the cross has torn the temple veil and has given every person access to God the Father by trusting the Son. Are you in a relationship with him? And will you allow your prayers to start with Daddy? That's not good news for some of us. Some of us have had an earthly dad that was not approachable, that we couldn't imagine sitting on their lap, that we couldn't imagine pouring our hearts out to. And that's why Jesus is starting it out and saying, no, not that dad. Not that dad. Not that broken representation of fatherhood. The one who's holy. God, that daddy, the one who has proven his nature and his character and his accessibility and his love in that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. That daddy. Don't get mixed up and go assigning to God, the Father, the things about your broken earthly dad. That's why Jesus says later on in the text, if you who are evil, hey, you dads that are broken, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more so will your Father in heaven give? How much more so? That's like the understated question of the day. How much more so? His name is holy. So your prayers just begin with who God is, and God, you're my daddy, and all that goes into, God, confessing that I sometimes think of you more like my earthly dad, and I'm so thankful that you're not that, and let your mind go, but have it be rooted and anchored in this idea that God is daddy, that God is your Father, that he's approachable and accessible, and that he's one who looks after his children and loves us, but that he's also a king, that he's majestic, that he's transcendent and altogether different. In God, both of those are true. We need not choose between the two. That's how we start our prayer. Oh God, Father, your name is holy. You're both and. In a world where we tend to think of people as either or. You're holy, and you're my daddy. Don't stop there, Jesus says. Since you've asked me to teach you how to pray, start with God and who he really is and what his nature is really like, and start there, and then work your way down. Don't just get immediately to the stuff that you need. There'll be time for that. But let's talk first and foremost about what God's up to in the world and what God's up to in history and what it means that his name is holy and he's a king. And so we pray, thy kingdom come. Matthew says, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a qualifier. It's a way of better understanding when Jesus in Luke is saying, thy kingdom come. So our prayers are now formed not just by acknowledging who God is, that he's our daddy and that he's holy, but that he's a king and that there's something true about his kingdom in heaven, the realm where God reigns, that we want to be true here on earth. Daddy, the things that are true where you're king, the things that are true in heaven, would you make those true here? Would you allow your kingdom there to come to this kingdom here? And would you receive my prayers, my asking and my knocking and my seeking? Would you grant that? Now here's where I want to make sure we get something. Jesus knows that as he's equipping his disciples to pray in this particular way, we can't possibly pray, thy kingdom come, and then go live in a different way. If we're going to say thy kingdom come, then what we're saying is, God, and use me to bring that thing about. Not because we're going to get it right, not because secular humanism is all we got to do is get ourselves organized correctly and all of a sudden Jesus' kingdom. No, Jesus is still going to return, and it's not until his return that his kingdom will be fully ushered in. But between now and then, would your kingdom come? Hasten the day of your coming, O Lord. But also use me as an agent of the things that are true in your kingdom here. I just need to say, and I want us to hear this not through the filter of whatever news station you're listening to through the week, but through the filter of Scripture. This is a political statement. This is the third option. This isn't the red or the blue option. This is the kingdom of God option. This is where we say, you're a king. That has political implications. It's not like it's just spiritual. No, actually, in Jesus' kingdom, certain things are true about unborn babies, for example. God, whatever's true for unborn babies in your kingdom, given your nature and your character and the way you do things, make that true here. And use me as an agent for that here. Thy kingdom, there, come here. There's certain things that are true about marriages. Those aren't political. Those are kingdom issues. There's things that are true about what God says about marriage, and that's true in his kingdom. Thy kingdom come here. Lord, would the things that are true in heaven, where you reign, where you rule, where you're in charge, would you make those things true here? And here I am, send me. Whatever it looks like in my sphere of influence, in my relationships, use me as an agent to bring about your political reality here. God thinks something about orphans. He thinks something about foreigners, and he thinks something about the various aspects that are on our political ticket. He thinks something about all of those things, and he's revealed those thoughts through his ways and character and nature and in the person of Jesus. Whatever that is, God, make it true here. And use me as an agent of your politics, of your kingdom, of your government here. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Your reign and rule. Bring it about here, God. Bring it about here. It implies that we're ready for it. It implies that we want it, and that we know that it first and foremost starts with us. Make it true in my own heart. In your kingdom, God, everybody acknowledges you as king. So help me to acknowledge you as king in every area of my life. And then use me to help others to submit to you and to recognize that you're the one in charge and to trust you. Thy kingdom come. I hope this is developing a confidence in your prayer. Father, your name is holy. Would your kingdom come? Now that we've addressed that and acknowledged that and make sure it's not just check, check, now to what really matters. No, we're not trying to get too quickly to daily bread. We want to linger long enough to acknowledge God and to ask for his kingdom to come. And in the context of who you are, in the context of what you're up to on planet Earth and throughout the course of human history, that is your kingdom. In the context of that, be the sort of daddy that provides. I've got real needs. It's called daily bread. It's my basic needs. Now, be careful. It's not like your want list. It's not your Christmas JCPenney catalog list. Give us today our daily bread. Notice what he's saying here. It's like the Israelites when they're going out in the wilderness to gather manna. The idea wasn't on a Tuesday, gather enough manna for the rest of the week. Daily bread. What's the deal with daily bread? Well, because today it'll be sufficient, but what about tomorrow? I still need to depend on my good Heavenly Father tomorrow. Because tomorrow I'm going to say the same prayer, right? This isn't a one and done. I'm going to say the same prayer. Give us today our daily bread. But this is against our nature. We want to stockpile. We want to make sure we don't really have to depend on anybody. So we manage our lives and we control and we hoard and store and whatever else we do to make sure that even though we say, I trust you for my daily provision, I'm actually going to take matters into my own hands. And it will only be when I get really, really desperate. I love what Proverbs 30 has to say to this. If you want to look there with me, you can, but it starts in verse 8. And Solomon in his Proverbs says this, remove far from me falsehood and lying. That's the beginning of verse 8. But then he transitions into a topic that's pertinent with regard to daily bread. Adequate provision. The sort of provision that allows me to feel like I'm going to be okay today, but not the sort of provision that allows me to forget you. So here's what Solomon says in Proverbs 30. give me, notice this, neither poverty nor riches. Please, Daddy, don't give me either of those, because here's what's going to happen. If you give me poverty, then I'm going to feel poor, and I'm going to steal, and I'm going to deny you if you give me poverty. But if you give me riches, I'm going to forget you. I don't know where that lands on your life today, but have you lost sight of God as being the one who daily provides? Have you gotten to a place where you've forgotten him because you don't need him and you only remember him when the bills can't get paid or when tragedy strikes or when? Give us today our daily bread. Help us to stay tethered closely to you, Daddy, so that we can depend on you for our provision. King David said that I was once young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous beg for bread. Would we be the type of people who have confidence that as we seek the kingdom and his righteousness, that he will provide our needs? Jesus says, sure, I'm going to teach you to pray. Here's how I say, call him Father and make sure you remember he's holy and he's not your earthly dad. And he has certain qualities and characteristics and he's got a kingdom. And that kingdom has not yet fully come here. And so ask him that it would come here and that he and volunteer yourself to be used by him to bring that about. And then petition him, ask him for daily bread, recognize that he's the source of all provision and that you're not independent of him, but that you need him, and ask him to provide. And then remember to ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, because we've forgiven those who have sinned against us. It brings to mind, of course, the parable of the unforgiving servant where Jesus answers Peter and Peter says, hey, should we forgive those people who hurt us 7 times? And some of us are like, I got somebody in my life who's hurt me 7 times. I've actually got somebody who, in my life who's hurt me 70 times or 490 times. How much should we forgive? And Jesus tells the story and he says, here's how you should think about forgiving others. And he tells the story of the dishonest manager and you can look it up for yourself if you'd like it another time. You can be found in Matthew 18. But he says this, the degree to which we receive forgiveness from God is directly tied to how we give forgiveness to others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's nothing more tragic than the person begging God for forgiveness because they're aware of their brokenness, they're aware of their sin, but they don't receive that forgiveness because they're harboring unforgiveness in their own heart towards someone else. Don't let some theology of the cross and Jesus is forgiving of everybody on the cross think that that means you're off the hook from forgiving other people as a way of tapping in to Jesus's forgiveness for you. Where is there unforgiveness in your heart this morning? Because when we learn how to pray as Jesus teaches us, we learn how to remember that reconciliation is his biggest priority. Reconciliation is his biggest priority. And in fact, the Old Testament prophets made it very clear to the people of God, you want to know why you're being oppressed? You want to know why you're being taken into exile? It's because of your sin. So forgive us of our sins, Father, so that we might not be living an oppressed life, so that we might not be experiencing life as exiles, either literally or metaphorically. Forgive us of our sins, because we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. And lastly, Jesus says, since you're asking how to pray, do this. The 4 that I've already mentioned, I won't repeat them again. I know you're capturing it. And the 5th one is this, and lead us not into temptation. Now, depending on what translation you have, Jesus is not saying, hey, God, we know that generally you like to lead your people into temptation, but please don't do that for me today. No. James chapter 1 makes it very clear. No one, when they're being tempted, should say that they're being tempted by God, and God himself does not lead anyone into temptation. So the better way of understanding this word is trials. Lead us not into trials. It's not the sort of thing where you find yourself being tempted to sin and be like, oh, God must have brought me to this place. No, God didn't bring you to this place. In 1 Corinthians, we see that there's no temptation that's known to man that's not common to everybody. But with the temptation, God, who is faithful, does what? He provides the means of escape so that we can choose it. That's what you're looking for. God, lead me not into trials. When I'm faced with trials, when I'm faced with challenges, when I'm faced with suffering, allow me to know and remember you didn't bring me to this place. I'm here because of the brokenness and the fallenness of this world, and would you give me the grace to walk through it? Because, beloved, I love you enough to tell you the only way around it is through it. Lead us not into trials. This is our asking our Heavenly Father, don't just provide for us, but protect us, deliver us from evil, shield us and guard us. And we know you're a good daddy. So would you do it? This is Jesus' answer to his disciples who ask, teach us to pray. And I want to just encourage you, if you don't hear me say anything else, let me encourage you today. You need not be without confidence in prayer. Just take this on and begin to make it part of your prayer life and teach those in your care how to do this. These five petitions and all the places that your mind goes as a result of meditating on each one of those petitions. But beloved, I just need to tell you, there's a huge, huge lack of confidence regarding prayer in the church, and I don't want it to be true about us. This past week, I was standing in my driveway, I was fixing the car, and as many of you know, what that means in my life does not mean that the hood's up. I don't have a clue what's happening under there. I don't fix my car by opening the hood. I'm good at other things if I'm good at anything. But I'm cleaning it, and I'm trying to get it ready because my wife is going on a short trip, and I want to get it ready for her. And there's not a lot of time to do that, but I look up, and there's this Jeep that pulls into the driveway, and there's a glare on the windshield. So I'm like, well, I don't know who this is, but probably the best thing is to smile and wave and act like I'm glad that they're here, even though I really need to do this. So I still can't see who's in there, and I'm waving and thinking, I hope that a wave will be adequate, because I got to get back to this. And sure enough, the door's open, and these two men step out, and I recognize one of them. He's my former neighbor, and his name's Ben, and he's with another man named Larry. And I can tell now, because I don't know if because the door's open or what, but now I can see a little bit better into the car, and there's a third person in there. But Ben and Larry start walking toward me. I didn't know Larry's name yet. I found that out in a minute. And I remembered, Ben's a Jehovah's Witness. And he used to live around the corner. And now I must be in his territory, because there was a man named Delano who I was befriending and developing a relationship with. And Delano used to be the man who came into my driveway to talk about the things that the watchtower prompted. But now Delano's not coming. These two men are coming. And so they step out, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, this is a divine appointment. I can trust you with getting the car ready. I'm going to be Christian. Be Christian. You're a Christian. Now, I'm exaggerating. I'm imagining what it might be like for you in this situation. I'm actually salivating. I'm actually thinking this is exciting. I'm actually thinking, sweet, I now have new representatives from the local Kingdom Hall to speak with, and I'm excited about it. But I don't expect that's true for most of you. And so he's walking toward me, and I'm like, hey, Ben. And Ben can't believe that I remember his name because he moved away 5 years ago, but I had been praying for him when he was living in our neighborhood. And so I was like, hey, Ben. And, he looks at me, he's like, Kyle. Yeah, Kyle. So then it's like, this is Larry, and we start talking. And immediately after we realize that we have the Delano conversation and they explain why they're there, they ask me this question. What do you think about the world these days? So immediately I'm calculating, if I give this answer, it's a 5-minute conversation. If I give this answer, it's a mess, is what I end up saying. It's a mess. It is a mess, isn't it? Is there any hope for it? Yeah, there's a lot of hope for it. It's a mess. But I say, thank you for asking. And thank you for helping me remember today. It's a mess, but there's incredible hope for it. Really, what do you think is the hope of it, Kyle? I'm like, seriously? Just boom. Well, the hope of it is that Jesus is king. And Jesus has ascended to the throne, having been killed on the cross and raised on the third day. And he's the Son of God, and he's now reigning in heaven and is called followers to himself and given us his spirit so that we might be his hands and his feet and his body on planet Earth today, not because we're now the hope of the world, but Christ in his return and Christ in us is the hope of glory. You can just see the look on their face. And I'm like, isn't that what your hope is? Like, yeah, actually, that is our hope. And I'm like, so sweet. This is the point in the conversation where we're still on the same page and where we're still on the same track. And so that led to talking about why it never stayed on the same track and what the primary differences are between my faith and the faith that they're representing, and how it is that Delano would regularly and I get to this kind of point where we couldn't agree on the identity of Jesus and on the particular specific words of Greek translation, and all the rest of the stuff that leads to this when I'm in conversations with Jehovah's Witness. But before we got to all of that, Larry says, I can't believe what you just said. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, we do this a lot. And what you just said is very, very rare. Ben sees that as an opportunity to say, it's actually unheard of. And I started crying. And this is my thought. Please tell me you haven't stood in the driveway of anybody from Church of the Good Shepherd. Please tell me that the people who are part of this church understand the kingdom, understand the hope of the gospel, understand why this mess of a world doesn't get the last word. But what I was afraid of as he was talking to me is that his experience with a Christian who understands what the scriptures actually say is so rare, and it's because we're not confident. I said, why do you think that is? He said, we get some sort, this is what we always get, Kyle. We always get a, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, answer. I'm like, so what you're saying is basically, no one feels comfortable and confident talking to you about these things, so they give you some sort of short, quick answer to get you to leave? Yep. We're not going to try out and solve the whole gospel in the kingdom today. But I want you to be confident in your prayers. I want you to be a Christian who's not dealing with a lack of confidence in your prayers when in the scriptures we have been given how to pray. Daddy, you're holy. And your kingdom is a good kingdom. Would you please bring it here? And would you use me to do that? And would you provide for my daily needs so that I cannot be distracted, and so instead I can focus on you and the things you've called me to? And would you forgive me of my sins because I've forgiven others and I realize that there's a close relationship between the two and that I don't get to receive that blessing without passing it on to others? And would you, in the midst of all of that, protect me from evil, deliver me so that I can serve you well until my dying day? Would you lock that in? And would you help everybody in your sphere of influence, including your children, lock that in, that we might be confident in our prayers? Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Just go do that a bunch. Would you please stand with me as together we declare what